care to follow line along with the outline, there's one in your bulletin. Most of us, at least in some measure, struggle with anger. But the question is why? Perhaps there are many reasons, but let me suggest one reason for anger that you might not have considered. Fear makes us angry. Now that may sound strange. What does fear have to do with anger? Actually, they're quite closely connected in that we often get angry because we fear a loss of control. Or we fear what others might think of us. Or we fear that some of our most cherished dreams just won't happen. And so, because of our fears, we get angry. So what do you do when you have prayed and prayed and prayed and God still hasn't come through for you? What do you do? If you're like most people, somewhere along the way, you may begin to lose hope. Deep in your heart, little tiny seeds of doubt take root. And then those seeds eventually bring about a harvest of frustration and anger. Eventually, something like this happens to most of us. But did you know that in the Bible, even some of the greatest heroes of the faith struggled mightily when their dreams didn't come through? Abraham is a case in point. In order to understand Abraham's story, we got to go back 40 centuries to a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which was a large city on the banks of the Euphrates River. Of course, you know that river still exists today. It flows through Turkey, Syria, and Iraq, and it empties into the Persian Gulf not far from Kuwait. Abraham lived in the city of Ur. Ur was known for a university and for a large library. So what do we know about Abraham, who was first called Abram, as our story begins? Well, we know that he was about 75 years old, which in those days probably would have been considered middle-aged. Abram was a prosperous businessman, well known to many people. He was married to his wife Sarai, who was later called Sarah, and they had no children. It was against this backdrop then that God spoke to Abram for the first time in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Then later, in Genesis chapter 13, God promised to give Abram descendants like the dust of the earth. That's a lot of descendants. So, what happens? Well, 10 years quickly pass after this promise with no sign of children. 10 years. Now, Abraham is now 85 years old, and he's not getting any younger. Sarai is also far past her childbearing years. although Abram is both a very successful businessman and a military leader, nothing can satisfy his deep desire for a child. You know, in some measure at least, Crystal and I can identify with this. There are a few things as sad as wanting to have children, but not being able to do so. Really hard. For a number of years, we tried to have children without success. We went to several doctors for tests. Finally, we were told that from a medical perspective, it was not just a low probability, we were told this is a medical impossibility. I just got to tell you, what a crushing blow. So, we understand the gnawing pain of wanting to have children, but not being able to do so. For us, God finally answered our prayers by allowing us to adopt two beautiful sons. Austin, here he is. We adopted him when he was just 1 day old. This is that picture, the 1 day old picture. Then, 4.5 years later, my son's about to be embarrassed, Grayson, we were blessed to adopt when he was just 2 days old. Now, our wait was long, but the wait of some couples is longer still. And for some, this wait is forever. I think Abram's greatest fear stemmed from the fact that God seemed to be taking forever to give them a child. How much longer would they have to wait? It had already been 10 years. Why was God delaying? Had God changed his mind and just not bothered to tell them? Had they sinned? If God had promised, why was it taking so long to see this promise fulfilled? Should they go to plan B? By the way, God knew exactly what Abram was thinking and feeling. He saw the doubt. He understood the fear. The time had not yet come for this child to be born, but unknown to Abram, the time wasn't far off. And then, at perhaps Abram's lowest point, God reassured him. Genesis 15, verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. There were four reasons Abram could have doubted God's promise of a son. Number one, Abram was too old. He was just too old. Number two, way too many years had passed since the promise had been given. Why would we be surprised by this point that he was having doubts? Number three, nothing like this had ever happened before. Number four, Sarai was too old too. And she also doubted. You know, when you think about it, there really was no reason at all to believe. Except that God had promised. So the question facing Abram was really pretty simple. Was God's promise enough? Was it enough? Or maybe what we ought to do this morning, maybe we ought to personalize this promise for ourselves. Is God's promise enough for you today? Is it enough? In the verse we read just a moment ago, God told Abram that he was his shield. To call God our shield means two things. First, it means that God protects us in times of doubt and fear. Listen, this morning, if you're worried about something, if you're struggling with doubts and fears, God has not forgotten you. God wants to protect you in the midst of your doubts and fears. Number two, it means that God rescues us in times of danger. May I submit to you this morning that each one of us have been rescued by God more than we know. Some of you have met my youth minister friend Dan Eubanks from St. Charles, Missouri. Dan and I have had some good times together. Wish I had more time to tell you more stories, but I'm going to tell you one this morning. About 20 years ago, Dan and I, just the two of us, were on a pre-mission trip visit to Ciudad Acuña, Mexico. We had flown into San Antonio, borrowed a car from Phil, another youth minister friend, then drove the 3 hours or so to Del Rio, Texas, and across the border to meet with Pastor Jose, our contact. Well, late one Saturday night, after we'd spent the evening, late into the night, planning and praying with Pastor Jose, we planned to go back across the border and spend the night. We liked the hotels on the U.S. side a little better. So, we did. At the border, though, after a Mexican official asked us the usual questions, he squinted his eyes and said, "Dal number 4," or something like that. So, we pulled over, we got out, we popped the trunk of Phil's car, and they began to search the car. They even brought out the German Shepherd, you know, the drug-sniffing dog, and he went through the car. He jumped in the engine area, he jumped in the front seat, he jumped in the back seat, he jumped in the trunk. They went through everything. Of course, they found nothing illegal, so we were released. The next morning, as we were loading our stuff into Phil's car, I heard Dan scream something like this, "Ah!" I said, "What? What?" And Dan yelled, "There are guns back here!" Phil's trunk was filled with junk, piles of golf clubs and butcher paper and books and sports equipment and a 12-gauge shotgun and a 22 caliber rifle. We had no idea those guns were back there. Later, when we got back to San Antonio, we asked Phil about the guns. He laughed and said, "Oh yeah, we got to tell you about the guns. So what do you think might have happened to us had those Mexican officials found those guns? What do you think would have happened to us? They'd have thrown us in jail, in a Mexican jail. Not only that, but later I called the missionary in Mexico, told him the story, and said, "What would it have taken for us to get out of jail?" And he said, "Oh, to get out, you would have had to pay a large fine." I said, "Like what kind of large?" He said, "Oh, I don't know, start at about $20,000 and go up from there." I went, "Oh my stars." So here's my question. How in the world did those guys at the border not see the guns that were back there literally in plain sight? There's only one explanation. God was our shield. In like manner, God reassured Abram by reminding him that he was not forgotten. Abram, do not be afraid. I am your shield. We all need to be reassured now and then. At what might have been his lowest point, God graciously reassured Abram. And you know what? God will do the same thing for you if you will look to him. The answer is probably not in a plan. The answer is probably not in a man. The answer is in the Lord. God will look to him. I ran across an interesting quote this week. A Christian is immortal till his work on earth is done. In other words, nothing can harm you without God's permission. Not cancer, not heart disease, not bankruptcy, not theft, not physical disability, not any of a thousand other sorrows. Understand, we Christians, we are not immune to sadness. What happens to others also happens to us. But the difference is this: nothing can touch us that doesn't first pass through God's hands of love. I think that's a big deal. There's no accidents. There's no slip-ups. God never uses the term, oops. Of course, this doesn't mean that we don't hurt or weep or struggle. We do. But the basis for this truth is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Listen to this. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. Our grief, while it's real, is different precisely because of our hope in God. Which brings us back then to the central question of this message. Why did God wait so long to give Abraham a son? Abraham was 75 when God first spoke to him and gave him a clear, defined promise. 75. And catch this. Abraham was 100 when Isaac was finally born. Of all the questions that vex most Christians, very few are harder than unanswered or delayed answers to prayer. We know that God is good. We know that God loves us. We know that God is all-powerful. So, why does God wait so long to answer? From Abraham's experience, let me suggest three things. The first one is this: to develop in us the quality of perseverance. Not an easy thing, but a good thing. Let me ask you something. What would happen if God answered all your prayers the first time you asked? What would happen? Not only would you very quickly take God for granted, you would also develop a very shallow faith. Crystal and I were married in February of 1982. 3. It's been such a blessing, it just seemed like another year. What was that? I proposed in 1982. I don't know if that's a good save or not. By May of 1986, we were trying to have children. We adopted Austin in December of 1990. So our prayer time with no answer was something like, if my math is correct, 3 years and 7 months, we prayed, no answer. We prayed, no answer. We prayed, no answer. We prayed, no answer. Finally, in December of 1990, that's when God gave us a clear answer. And it wasn't the answer that we had originally prayed for. Although today, as we look back, we're very pleased with God's answer. We wouldn't change it if we could. And you know what I'm seeing now, though? Isn't hindsight wonderful? Years later, I look back, and here's what I see. In part, the challenges of those days were only to prepare us for greater challenges in the future. God was gracious enough to do it stepstone fashion, not all at once. That's really kind of Him. So, God wants to develop in us the quality of perseverance. And you know what? There's no easy way to get there. You just got to go. Why else does God wait so long to answer? Number 2, when the answer finally comes, God alone will get the glory. When Paul wrote about Abraham's story, he mentioned this point prominently. Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21. Without weakening in his faith, he, Abraham, faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. God got the glory. It's true. Abraham believed God, and God was glorified. However, if you remember the entire story, he and Sarah were not without fault. They weren't perfect all the way through this thing. They believed God, and yet, at one point, they tried to achieve God's plan using their own means. As a result, not only did Abraham have to wait 25 long years for an answer to his prayers, but he also had to suffer the humiliation of his own failed schemes. Shortly after God spoke to Abraham to reassure him, remember, I am your shield. Shortly thereafter, you know what Abraham did? He got impatient. He took matters into his own hands. He decided God needed a little help. How many of you know that it's not enough to just do what God commands? You need to do not only what God commands, but but you also need to do it, catch this, God's way. And yet Abraham decided that he was smarter than God. So he and Sarah cooked up their own little plan for Abraham to sleep with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, in hopes that a child could be conceived through her. Oh, a child was conceived, all right. Ishmael, who became the father of the Muslim nation. Bad plan. This short-sighted attempt to help God out backfired and brought years of sadness and heartache to everyone involved. God often delays his answers, so we will have plenty of opportunity to fail using our own resources. Ponder that for a moment. Many times, only after we've exhausted all of our own resources does God act. And when he does, then it demonstrates that he alone is responsible for answering our prayers, thereby making it clear that he alone deserves the glory. That's important to God. Ought to be important to us. Why else does God wait so long to answer? Number three, to give hope to everyone who has prayed and prayed for years without receiving an answer. I think this is why Hebrews chapter 11 gives more space to Abraham than to any other Old Testament hero. Abraham is the preeminent man of faith in the Bible. When we see how long he waited, 25 years, it helps us gain a new perspective on our own situation. If Abraham had to wait, it should not surprise us then that we too must sometimes wait a long time for answers to our prayers. As with Abraham, waiting is good if it causes us to deepen our dependence on him. Often not fun, but really good. So, God's answer to our fears is not a formula. It's a person. Can I just be honest? Sometimes I really like formulas. It's not a formula. It's a person. That's why God said to Abraham, do not be afraid. Notice these words. I am your shield. God himself is the final answer to every fear in your heart. Have you ever wondered why God called himself by the name I am in the Old Testament? Well, for sure, it does have to do with his eternal existence. I am that I am, always was, am, always will be. But it's also a word of personal encouragement. Think of it this way. According to his name, God is the essence of whatever you need. I am your strength. I am your health. I am your hope. I am your supply. I am your deliverer. I am your forgiveness. I am your joy. I am your peace. I am all sufficient for your every need. I am. That's what he's saying right here. I am all you need. Two principles then will help us move from fear to faith. The first one is this. Faith means trusting in God's timing, not ours. Yeah, it gets real personal real fast with this one, doesn't it? Many of our struggles with fear start right here. Deep down, somehow we fear that God has somehow made a mistake in his dealings with us. Like Abraham, we too have waited and waited and waited, sometimes for years, and things still aren't better. And even though we may have seen many remarkable answers to many of our prayers, the one thing that means the most to us has not yet been granted. There's a situation in my own life right now for which I have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and yet to date, without visible results. In the midst of this situation, I'm struggling. I'm struggling with a mixture of fear and hurt and anger and impatience. None of those things are good, are they? Not one of them. So where is God? Why hasn't he answered? Of the many answers that might be given to questions like these, one answer must be that God's timing is quite often different from ours. Consider, God sees what we don't see. God knows what we don't know. At times, I can identify with the father in the New Testament whose son was demon-possessed. He came to Jesus and said this, "Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Then Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible to the one who believes." Immediately, the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." That's me. I do believe. Oh God, help my unbelief. There's a second principle that I believe will help us move from fear to faith. Faith is obeying God one step at a time and leaving the future in his hands. One step at a time. So am I the only person here who would like to see God tell me the next 16 steps before I move? God, if you could give me a few more, then I'll decide. Usually doesn't work that way. God promised to give Abraham a child, yes? Abraham desperately wanted to see the fulfillment of this promise, right? So what did God then tell Abraham to do? In Genesis 15, God told Abraham to round up some animals for a sacrifice. What? What in the world do animal sacrifices have to do with having a baby? Abraham doesn't have a clue. And God does not tell him a thing. But now, Abraham has a choice. He can choose to obey God's instructions, round up some animals, get ready for a sacrifice, or he can argue with God. You ever argue with God? We got any strivers out there besides the one in the pulpit? You ever tell God why your plan is a lot better than his? How we stumble over this. We shirk the duties of today because we are dreaming about our plans for tomorrow. Listen, until we have done what God has called us to do today, we will never be ready to receive the blessings he wants to give us tomorrow. Faith means taking the next step, whatever it is, and walking with God wherever he leads. Sometimes it'll make really good sense, but other times it won't. Everything I've been saying in this message comes down basically to a single question. Can I trust God? Can I trust God to do what is right? More and more, I think I'm convinced that this is the foundational question of life. If the answer is yes, then we can face the worst that life has to offer. When we boil it all down, faith is a choice. Sometimes we choose to believe because of what we see. But often, we must choose to believe in spite of what we see. That's real faith. And it's also hard. Pioneer missionary Hudson Taylor founded the China Inland Mission 147 years ago. In 1900, during the terrible days of what was called the Boxer Rebellion, when 58 missionaries and 21 of their children were martyred, Hudson Taylor went through such agony of soul that he could not pray. Writing in his journal, he summarized his spiritual condition as follows: I can't read. I can't think. I can't pray. But I can trust. There may be times when we are so distraught that even reading our Bibles and praying will be a struggle. But in those dark moments, when you can't do anything else, you can still trust in the purposes of your loving Heavenly Father. So fear not, child of God. Fear not. No one knows what tomorrow may bring. But this much we do know. Our God is faithful to keep every single promise he has ever made. Nothing can happen to us or to those we love, except it first pass through the hands of God. So, even if your way is dark, keep on believing. Keep on believing. Because just like the song says, because we know that His eye is on the sparrow, we know that He cares for you. Amen? Let's pray.